We turn now to Scripture. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Mark today. So important. Here we are midway through Lent, the third Sunday of Lent, and we have one of those important passages about Jesus' identity and mission. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter, Psalm page 41 of the New Testament portion of your hymnals. If you'd like to read along, I'm going to read from verse 31. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Here we are, about midway through Lent, and we come to one of those pivotal passages in the Gospels. This pericope in Mark signals a turning point in the story of the life of Jesus, especially for Peter and the disciples. These words follow hard on the heels of what is known as Peter's confession. In answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus then begins to teach them about what being a Messiah means: suffering, rejection, death. Well, at this point, Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Think about it. It's been kind of a thrilling ride for Peter and his disciples. After presumably giving up their jobs to follow this itinerant rabbi, they have been into one adventure after another. Jesus' popularity has made them popular, and they're followed by great crowds wherever they go. They've seen Jesus do wonders, and he's even given them power over demons. They've been with Jesus when he stilled the storm, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, when he walked on water, when twice he fed great crowds with only a few fish and loaves of bread. They've seen him get the best of their religious leaders and been witness to some thought-provoking pearls of wisdom from Jesus' mouth. It's been an incredible ride for Peter. It's like he's grabbed a tiger by the tail and is holding on for dear life. But now Jesus starts talking strangely. Rejection? Death? His words bringing an ominous tone to the proceedings. Suffer and die? What are you talking about, Jesus? So Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Jesus, get a hold of yourself. You're getting a little carried away. Things are going great. You're obviously confused. Maybe you're tired. Talking like that upsets the disciples. And if the crowds get wind of it, what are they going to do? What are they going to think? You're going to lose all your support. You know, this rather cavalier attitude on the part of Peter gives rise to some righteous anger on the part of Jesus. "Get behind me, you devil, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter's rebuke reveals that in reality, at least at this point, Peter is simply a patron of Jesus, not yet a disciple. Peter's journey of discipleship really begins here. And we, of course, have the benefit of knowing the whole story, that Peter eventually does learn the full meaning of Jesus' words. But what a tough lesson to learn. Peter had a tough time learning the truth of those words. We know that from his life. As do you and I. Deny yourself. Lose your life. Pick up your cross. What does that mean? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. I'm presently reading from the book, which I quote for the reflection this morning, "If the Church Were Christian," And the first chapter from which the quote I read comes is titled, "If the Church Were Christian, Jesus Would Be a Model for Living Rather Than an Object of Worship." You know, in a sense, it's easy to be a Christian if it means simply coming to a church and affirming what you believe about Jesus, as we did just a few moments ago in the Apostles' Creed. In fact, for many, that's what it's all about, right belief. If I believe the right things about Jesus, then I'm okay. But then the question has to be asked, do you think that Jesus considered his mission on earth to be so that people would worship him, to be a patron? Or did Jesus consider his mission on earth to show people what the kingdom of God was all about? Deny oneself. Pick up one's cross. Why do so many of us fail to move beyond being little more than a patron of Jesus? Why is it so hard to follow after Jesus? Well, we've got several things working against us. Well, first, the church has told us for so many years that what is important is what you believe. And it is important. What we believe is important, as long as that belief ushers in righteous living. Gully tells a story in this book of when he was a youth pastor working at a church in Indianapolis, and he was working with a youth group to take them down to work in a homeless shelter in the inner city. And this had been approved by the elders, and one of those elders took Gully aside and objected to the work and said, Why are you doing that? If these people would just work, we wouldn't be in that place. We ought not to coddle them. Why are we even doing this anyway? And Gully went on to point out that the residents of the shelter were victims of spousal and child abuse. They came there seeking safety, and it's the Christian thing to help them. And the man asked, what's being a Christian have to do with it? Gully says, I chuckled, thinking he was joking. Then I realized he wasn't, that in his mind, being Christian had little to do with acts of compassion. During my time at that church, I got to know the man better and observed that while his enthusiasm for orthodoxy or right belief was great, he had little passion for ministry. He believed all the right things about Jesus and could give his intellectual assent to the tenets of traditional Christianity. But for some reason, this had never translated into a zeal for service. For him, being a Christian had everything to do with worshiping Jesus and little to do with following Jesus. Yes, the church has been complicit in teaching us how to be patrons rather than followers. Secondly, it is part of our nature to be self-centered, to seek after our own desires, to think about fulfilling our own desires first. And then we fall into that trap, that way of thinking that self-gratification leads somehow to happiness. If we own the bigger house, if we get the luxury car, if we take the glamour cruise, then we're going to be happy. Now, nothing's wrong with nice houses and cars and vacations, but if we pursue them thinking that those are the things that are going to make us happy, then we're going to be disappointed. We may gain the things the world offers, but we lose the chance of a meaningful life in the process. How many times have you heard the couple, "We were so happy back when we were struggling, when we didn't have anything"? Of course you were, but it's not because of the things you didn't have. It's because you had a goal towards which you were working, buying a house, getting through grad school, starting a business. You were working towards something, building something. And we humans are builders. We're at our best, our happiest when we are building something. When we are working together towards a common goal, when we have a mission. Yes, there's that human tendency towards self-absorption. In theological language, of course, we're talking about sin. And finally, it's hard to move from patron to follower because the world knows that it's hard. The world knows human nature is to want to satisfy one's own desires first. And the world panders to that reality, suggesting that things will make you happy, that things will make you whole. We are bombarded with ads through newspaper, magazines, television, radio, internet, suggesting that if you only wear these clothes, if you only lose this much weight, if you only trade with this online broker, if you only visit this country, fulfillment will be yours. It's hard to resist, isn't it? More often than not, we don't. We put our faith in flimsies. Anybody know what a flimsy is? You remember these? old transparency sheets. Well, in Australia, they're called flimsies. We put our faith in flimsies, but ultimately we find that they are transparent, that they do not endure. So why then does Jesus even command us to do these things, to deny ourselves and take up our crosses? Why not simply give in to our human nature? Well, Jesus knows, of course, what many of you have discovered, that human fulfillment, that wholeness, that peace and contentment, all those things that we want, rests not in self-centeredness, not even in simply repeating things like the Apostles' Creed. Rather, human fulfillment rests in overcoming the urge to self-absorption, to become other-centered. Jesus knows that a life lived only to itself is an empty life, whereas losing, that is, losing one's self-centeredness, is gain. And the key to not only a life which is pleasing to God, but to a healthy and meaningful life on earth as well. You know, helping us along in our journey from patron to disciple is the human desire to be useful, to be of service. This reality helps to counter our bent towards self-absorption. We are at our best when we are serving. So I encourage you to use this time of Lent to examine your priorities, how you spend your time. If there is not an ample dose of serving others or serving in a cause greater than self-interest in your life, you're out of balance and probably feeling less than fulfilled. It's amazing how the feelings of loneliness and uselessness vanish when an individual finds a specific mission that involves service to some other human being or cause. Peter's journey of discipleship really begins with this exchange, for he and the rest of the disciples begin the journey of following a servant Messiah, one who teaches us about where to find meaning and holiness, not only by his words, but by his very life. Peter and the disciples move from the intellectual assent, "You are the Messiah," the patron part, to the follower, as they indeed pick up their crosses, deny themselves, and follow Christ. I invite you to do the same and experience the radical joy of following the one we know as Jesus. Amen.